Let us turn to that part of God's word that we read, to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. We may look again at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained right precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter tells us to whom he's writing, those that have obtained right precious faith, and he's writing in the anticipation of the end of his life, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Christ had told him that when he was old, another would take him where he would not, and in preparation for that event, and with what confidence he looked at it, we might mention, but in preparation for that, he was writing to these people once again to exhort them, to encourage them, to put them in remembrance. That's one of the themes, particularly of this chapter, the need to be reminded. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And certainly it's one of our great needs continually, is to be put in remembrance, or to remember ourselves, to be put in remembrance by the Holy Spirit, of things that we already know. While we want to learn new things, and the wise steward brings forth things old and new out of his store, but each one of us, I would think, certainly, of the grown-ups among us, knows enough in spiritual things. We might say we've got enough food around us to last a lifetime if we would feed upon it. There are many more things that we don't know and we ought to know, and we should be increasing in knowledge, but we know and have learned a great deal. But is it in remembrance, or is it lying in the back of our minds unthought about? So that's what Peter is speaking about, to put you always in remembrance of these things, that you'll be thinking upon them, that there'll be present thoughts with you. And that, again, he says this in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You need to be stirred up. We all need to be stirred up. Worldliness of our spirits, the sluggishness in spiritual things, needs to be stirred up. And that's one of the purposes of prayer meetings, and also one of the purposes of the assemblies of the people of God on the Sabbath, is to stir them up. It's not only to teach, but also to stir them up and to remind them of things that they already know. You probably know the words of Jonathan Edwards, but he says that, generally speaking, we need not to have our heads scored, but our hearts moved. There's plenty in our heads already, but it's the heart that's the problem, not the head, not the understanding, but what the heart is doing to this knowledge that it already has. And so Peter, while he's in this tabernacle, while he has opportunity, while he still has opportunity in this life, he's going to stir them up by putting them in remembrance. He speaks of these things, verse 12, and again in verse 15, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Verse 15, that after my decease, you may have these things always in remembrance. These things are the great things of the gospel, the present knowledge that they already have. But put you in remembrance of these things, verse 12, so you know them and be established in the present truth, what you already know. Be established in that, be settled and grounded in these things. But I want to mention a few of these things as they arise in this chapter. And the first of the things that here's Peter exhorting the people of God from the heart. And what are the things that come to his mind? Well, the first that comes to his mind is Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Saviour, and of our Saviour Jesus Christ. But the great thing here is the knowledge of Christ. This is what Christianity is it not? What is it? In essence, it's to know Christ. That's how he describes it in verse 3. It's through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. The knowledge of Christ. To know Christ. And again in verse 8, it says, if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the knowledge of Christ that changed Peter's life when Andrew introduced him to Christ, when Christ called him. That's what made such a difference to him, and he was put into the work of the ministry, into the apostleship, and his whole duty since that time had been to tell others about Christ. Verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So that had been Peter's life since that time. It had been to know Christ himself and to tell others what the Lord Jesus Christ was like. And that is the great thing that we have to remind ourselves, to be put in remembrance of, to be stirred up concerning, is what Christ is like. And there's a particular emphasis here on the divine glory of Christ. The man Christ Jesus is the Lord of glory. Verse 4, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. It's by union with Christ, by virtue of being joined to Christ and having the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, in your heart, for the children of God, they are thereby made partakers of the divine nature. The love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, given unto them. So through Christ they come into communion, into contact with God, and it's through Christ that they know God, because Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And Peter had a clear view of this on the mount, as he tells us about in verses 16 onwards. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he says, that he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this is the first of the great things. It's to know Christ, it's to know the glory of Christ. That's what makes a man a Christian, when he gets a view of the glory of Christ. God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Christ. That's what you have if you're a child of God. You've seen that glorious light, you've seen the King in his beauty by faith, and now you need a fresh view of that. You need to be stirred up in your pure mind by way of remembrance. So the first of these great things is Christ and the knowledge of Christ. But then, always with Christ in the scriptures comes salvation. We never think of Christ apart from this. It's Christ's glory is made known through the work of redemption. Verse 1, it's the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And later on again, verse 11, the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Christ as the Saviour. Christ as the Saviour from sin. We have to be reminded of that. Why did Christ come? What was the purpose of it? Well, the way it's put here in verse 4, that it was to escape or to be delivered from the corruption that is in the world through lust. You look back on your former life, your ignorance, your darkness, that's what it was. It was the corruption that was in the world, following the world. How we see all around us this corruption. Down the street you can see a place where the gospel was preached very ably and beautifully by Dice Davidson. His sermons are in print, and as far as we can see just now, people going in there to play on gambling machines. That's the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what men go to when they turn away from God, these vain, wicked things that will do them no good. But the people of God have escaped from these things because of their Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ in his life and in his death, and they've put their trust in that. And they have obtained like precious faith. They have like precious faith, the same faith that Abraham had, but as it said here, they've obtained it. It's been given to them. They believe, but they believe because that was put in their heart, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. His faith is it's because God wrought first. When you were in your blood, he looked upon you and he said, live. So this is something, this is one of the things that we're to have in remembrance. That Christ came to save his people from sin, that sin is a hateful thing, an abominable thing, and also something that's going to be punished, that God is not going to leave unpunished indefinitely and eternally, but he will punish it. He's going to judge men. And they will have to give an account for what they've done, for how they've lived, for how they've abused the good things that he's given them. And Christ has come to deliver his people from that day, from the wrath which is to come. He's come to save them, to clothe them with his righteousness. So Peter, writing to those who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So it's Christ and it is salvation, we might say. That's the second great thing that Peter would remind them of, that they are saved. That Christ has, what Christ has done for them, that he has called them to or by glory and virtue. He's called them to himself, called them from the service of Satan to the service of God. But a third thing that is brought out in this chapter that we have to be reminded of, has to be kept in remembrance, is that there is the need, we might say, for reality and vitality in the Christian life. The Christian life must be real, and it must be vital. It must be flourishing. Not sluggish, but alive. And that's what he's speaking about from verse 5 onwards. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So here is a Christian life. A Christian is striving after these things he ought to be. That's what Peter is trying to stir them up, so that they are giving all diligence in these matters, trying to increase in these things, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. What he's saying is that if you're not going forward in these things, well, if you're not going forward in these things, that you'll find that it's doubtful evidence whether you're alive at all, and you'll very likely be going back. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he that is not, doesn't have these things, or is not adding these things, is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If he is alive, it's difficult to distinguish him from an unbeliever. If he has truly been purged from his sins, you wouldn't know it. You'd think he was blind and couldn't see afar off. But if the spiritual life is not flourishing, if it's not vigorous, if it's not strong, then the soul is in great danger. And so in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. The man who's going forward is not going to fall, and he's not going to, more especially, he's not going to fall eternally. That's the great danger. That's what we really have to tremble about, is whether if our religion is declining and dying away, that raises the question whether it's got a proper root at all. And then beyond that is the question of whether we're going to fall into the pit. So there's a need of this perseverance and keeping up and increasing in the evidence of being a true Christian. Make your calling and election sure. Be stirred up in the matter. And the great ground of assurance is the company of Christ. It's being with Christ. Those that are with Christ and know the grace, the love of Christ, get much comfort from that. Those that are far off from Christ, well, no wonder if their minds, their hearts are filled with doubt. If they're following afar off, it does put a question over whether they are the people of Christ indeed. But those that are near to him, those that are following hard after him, and have a sense in their souls of his right hand upholding them, they are the ones whose calling and whose election is sure to them. So this is another of the things that is particularly brought before us here, and that those that have such a life have a glorious prospect ahead of them, and it's something that is not only what's going to happen to them, but it's what they are thinking about. It's the way that they view death. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And this, as far as we can understand, this is how Peter was regarding his death. There are two ways that we can look at death. We can look at it from the human point of view, the death of a believer. We can look at it from the human point of view, and it's very sad and unhappy, and there's nothing comforting to say about it. The body dies, or the child of God is cut off by persecution, and evil seems to have triumphed. But that's the human way of looking at it. But if you look at it from heaven downward, and you see what's happening to the soul, and you see the soul passing into glory, then how different it is. It's an entrance being abundantly ministered unto them into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's almost like the ascension of Christ himself. God gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet, and all the people following in the train. And so the believer, his soul goes up to heaven. The Spirit returns to God that gave him. He goes to be in the bosom of Abraham. And he's looking forward to that. And his life is a life of expectation and anticipation. And how little of that, alas, he has. But you know what a strong effect it has upon you when you think in those terms. When you do think about it, and how small the things of this world seem in comparison. If you think of yourself as but a step away from eternal blessedness, the presence of the King of Kings, coming into the holy place, being with Christ, who is full of love, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, with the love which passeth knowledge. You think of these things as your portion, but in a moment, then how little the things of this world seem. So this is where the vitality, the vigour of the Christian life comes from, the prospect of being with Christ. But then the last thing that Peter particularly directs them to, given that he's shortly got to go away from them and he can't exhort them anymore, the last thing he points them to is the Word of God. He says, I will endeavour that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And he's thinking, I suppose, in particular of this epistle that he's writing, because he then goes on to speak about the Word of God. We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made these things known unto you, these things concerning Christ, we saw them ourselves, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Word of God, and this is the means of keeping these things always in remembrance. The apostles are gone now, and their successors, they've passed away as well, another generation. The reformers are gone, the covenanters are gone, the disruption men are gone, the church fathers of the Pre-Presbyterian Church, they're gone as well now. But the Word of God abideth. We still have the Word of God. And so the Word of God is still the instrument that God is using to stir up his people. And these things that Peter saw, these glorious things that are recorded for and heard, well, it's not those we need so much as is not to experience those things directly as to have them recorded in the Word of God, a more sure word of prophecy. So this is one of the things that we're brought back to, the Word of God. You need to be stirred up with regard to the Word of God. Remind yourself, remember how precious it is and how full it is. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The Word of God is full of wondrous things. We're not going to see them, or we're much less likely to see them if we go with little expectation and desire. But if we're wanting to see wondrous things from the Word of God, then God is ready to open the eyes of his people and to show them these unsearchable riches of Christ that are spoken of in the Word. So he points them to the Scriptures, not of any private interpretation. It's not what men may make of them, or how they may twist the Scriptures, but what we're to look for in the Scriptures is what the Holy Ghost put there. It's the Word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What we're after in the Word of God is the meaning, the message from the Holy Spirit. And that will have a stirring and a quickening effect upon the people of God. So this is what Peter was wanting to point them to, the Scriptures, whereunto he says, ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. This is what, it's the Word of God that God uses to instruct you, to lighten your path so you know how to live. It's as a light that shineth in a dark place. The Christian knows what to do in a way that others don't, because he's got a light through the dark paths of this world. He has a light with him telling him what to do and, as it were, what is going on, what a light makes manifest. It tells us what's going on in the world, as a light that shineth in a dark place until this glorious time, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Well, he concludes this epistle very much as he began it. It's reminding them again. He says, this is the last few verses of the epistle, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now
and forever. Amen. May he bless his word. We should pray.